See if I can encourage your faith just a little tonight. You bear with me. 21st chapter. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Notice the scripture says here, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, I want to take a thought tonight and talk to you for just a few minutes. You know, some wonderful things are taking place. Such things, I said a little earlier, that's never taken place before. A lot of times when the minister uses the terms that things are happening that never has happened before, a lot of people, you know, that are jealous of the tradition of the elders and of their own favorite minister in different things in the past, they find fault with that, and they don't believe that. But it is a true fact that Jesus said, I will do a new thing. And therefore, there must be something taking place that has never taken place before. Otherwise, the scriptures are broken. The Bible tells us that the scripture cannot be broken. That means that Jesus is doing a new thing. There is something taking place that has never taken place before. A lot of times we get overconfident. We like to feel like that nothing else is taking place, and whatever we have read or heard on tapes or studied, you know, in the past, that has made us self-sufficient and that we don't have to worry about anything else because that's all we have. That way we can be contrary to the minister. That way we don't have to listen to exhortation. It makes it convenient for us that we don't have to listen to the things that God is trying to presently get over to us. So then, it gives us a feeling, you know, that we are self-confident and self-sufficient. But I want you to know that God always does a new thing to keep us from being self-sufficient, to make us always be in the place to where we have to listen to a present-day truth. The Bible said it's a good thing that the heart be established in the present-day truth. Here is Jesus working miracles and doing great, wonderful things. Great, outstanding things, insomuch that they said, "Who is this? Who is this?" Some say he's the carpenter's son. Some say one thing, some say another. But they said, "Who is this? Who is this?" And Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that it is, Peter? Who is this?" And so then, great things have taken place in the life of Jesus in his ministry. Great things have taken place in the life of many men in their ministry. And great things are still taking place today. In that day when John came out of the wilderness, they wanted to know who it was. When Elijah came, they wanted to know who it was. When John came out of the wilderness preaching the baptism of repentance, they said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And when Jesus started preaching, the woman at the well said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another?" And always down through the ages, it has been the same thing. There has been a great spiritual move about April the 18th, I believe it was, 1906. A great move of God sprang forth from a little old warehouse shack out in California on Azusa Street. And God has been doing great things, and great voices have went up again. Who is this? When Brother Oral Roberts was raised up many long years ago, when the anointing of God was so mightily upon him, the question was, "Who is this?" And from overseas and the foreign nation, people was leaving the foreign nations coming to America because they thought that Jesus Christ had returned. When Brother Branham came on the scene, it was the same way. Who is this? And they began to think that he was Christ. And it's always been the same cry down through the years when the troubling of the waters came and the rustling in the mulberry trees. Always they say, "Who is this?" Because there's something that they do not understand. And ever since Azusa Street, there's been a great move. It's been a great cry. There's been things, praises going up to God, and a great Holy Ghost move came out across the world. But in 1960, the devil willing to antitype and to work something out to overthrow the Christians in the year of 1960, he brought forth the charismatic move. About the time that Brother Branham had spoken there a little earlier that the revival was over, then the devil began to come in with a move to try to overthrow the people. In 1967, I believe it was, then the Catholics adopted this way of life. Not the Christian way of life, but the charismatic way of life. They approved it. But today, we still have, though they be few, we still have those that are filled with the Spirit of God, those that still have the moving of the Spirit in their lives and the troubling of the waters in their soul today. There's still something taking place, and the world is crying out, "Still, who is this?" So then I see a great thing taking place. Jesus came into the city, and as he came in, the fig tree being there, he desired fruit. But the Bible said when he looked, there was no fruit upon the tree. That's a sad thing. If Jesus comes over to your house and Jesus is desiring some fruits of the Spirit and there's none there, then you're in trouble. How many of you know that's true? See, if you're living over here, and I am a member of the body of Christ, and if I'm cast down and I'm alone, and I feel like I need an inspiration, and I feel like I need a helping hand, and then I come over to your house hoping to get an encouraging word, hoping that you'll say something that'll help me, and I come over to your place and I stop by hoping that some fruit is on your tree, and then when I don't find any, it means that Jesus came to your house and Jesus never found any fruit on your tree. And the Bible said when he found no fruit, he cursed the tree and said, "From henceforward, there'll be no fruit on it at all." A lot of people today, that's the trouble with them. They're in the church.
They're in the church world. They call themselves Christians, and they act as though they're in just as good a shape as anybody else. But it is a true fact, because God has been so displeased with them, and God has been so disgusted with them, because he's called on them so many times to help his people and to feed the body of Christ and found nothing there. He has become so disgusted with them that he's turned them over to a reprobate mind, to let them believe a religious lie and be damned, and to go on believing that everything is right when everything's wrong. And God has turned them over to that reprobate mind to curse them, that no fruit can ever grow upon their branches. But I like what he said about the man of God. Blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, or standing in the way of sinners. He said his delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in his laws doth he meditate day and night. He said this man shall be like a tree, not a tree without fruit, but his roots is in the river of life and on the banks of the river. And he shall be like a tree of life that shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever he does, the Bible said, it will prosper. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can be a prosperous servant, to know that we can be a profitable servant, and to know that God has something outstanding for us. Now, I wish tonight it was possible for me to be able to get over to you what is in my heart, the thing that is so deeply rooted in my heart. I am a tree of life that's planted by the river of waters. My roots reach deep down into the river of life. And from that river of life comes forth the waters of life that flow through my branches. And I wish tonight that I could get over to you what I would like to get over to you, showing you what God has in store for them that love him. Did you know that tonight we are supposed to be yielding the fruits of the Spirit? If we have no fruits of the Spirit, then God has cursed us. Some twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Here he looks upon this tree. And here he speaks to this tree. And because there's no fruit on the tree, he curses it. And then when Peter came along, Peter looked at the tree. And like I said, the tree dying from the roots up is an unusual thing, because trees doesn't die from the roots up. But this tree died from the roots up. And Peter couldn't understand it. He was amazed as he looked at it. And then as he beheld what Jesus had done, I'm sure that Peter must have looked as I am beholding Brother Lyman. And he must have thought, now wait a minute, this is a man, this is a human being. I've walked beside him. I've seen him when he's tired. I've seen him when he's been hungry. I've seen him when he'd sit down and pull his sandals off and wash his feet in the water. I've seen him have to comb his hair back where the wind had whipped it down across his face. This is a man. I've walked with him. I've seen the perspiration. I've seen the sweat flow down his face. This man is a human being. But he spoke to a tree and said, no fruit will grow on here. And this tree died. I imagine that Peter was shocked, astounded, and amazed as he stood there. And it probably troubled him. And he thought, now, it's a human being. I heard a human being. A human being that I walk with. And I know that he's a human being. And yet, this human being spoke to this tree. And this tree has died. And I know that it's not a normal thing. Because if it had died normally, when the winter comes in, when it strikes a tree, it would have died from the top down as the sap began to back out of the branches. But something unusual has taken place. And he was shocked and he was astounded as he realized the words of a man had caused something abnormal to happen. I can see this as Peter began to look at this and be troubled. And no doubt in his heart, he began to think, who is this? Who is this? I'm walking with him, talking with him. I'm side by side with him. But who is this? Who is this? He's a human being. He's a man. But who is this that walks up to a tree and curses a tree and the root begins to wither away and the tree begins to die? I made the statement here a while back, revelationally speaking. How do you know what that tree represents? The Bible said when the fig tree begins to put forth her leaves, you know that summer's nigh. You wonder why it died from the roots. But revelationally speaking, I brought it out the other night. It was because the fig tree represents Jesus. It represents Israel. Is that right? And Jesus being the head of Israel, when they smote Jesus at Calvary, the Bible said he was the root and the offspring of David. And when they smote the root, then the tree died. Israel died out, withered away. Died out, the life left her branches because they had struck the root of the tree. Is that right? See, when the root was hit, then the tree died. And when they struck the root of David, then the tree withered away. Israel died, passed on, that is to say, out of the presence of God, like it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when they laid the axe to the root. And when the axe was laid to the root, then they said, let seven times pass over the tree, which had to do with the seven church ages, but said, let it stay as a stump or root, for someday it will grow again. Someday Israel will put forth her branches again. Is that right? John the Baptist came preaching and introduced the Lamb of God. But he said, brethren, I've got a message. The Lamb of God gave me a message. I've got a message. And Israel, you've been bright and shining in the eyes of God. God's raised you up as a nation. But today, the axe is laid to the root of the tree that you're going to smite the very root, and the tree itself will die and wither away because you can't understand the day of your visitation. So then, the great things of God begin to happen. And Peter stood here, and as he began to ponder over this tree and wonder who this was that had done this great thing, a voice no doubt spoke over his shoulder or said, Peter, Peter, do you marvel at what you see here, son? Peter, do you marvel at what happened to that tree? And he said to Peter, he said, Peter, he said, what I did to the tree. Oh, he said, that's a little thing. I say unto thee, Peter, that I'm a man. You say I'm a man. You think I'm a man. Peter, thou art also a man. But if thou canst believe. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that is so beautiful. Hallelujah. Now then, God, see, coming down into the earth, God, he wanted man to know what kind of power he had invested in human beings. You see what I'm talking about? See, God wanted man to know what he had put in a human heart. And the only way that God could do that was to come down and be a human being. To work this great power as a human being. To work this great faith as a human being. To manifest this great thing within a human body. That was the only way God could ever get it over. How do you understand what I'm saying? There was no way, friend, that God could ever get that thing over except it be manifested through a human being. So then when Jesus came, Jesus said, sacrifices I would not. Hallelujah, all those sacrifices, he said, I would not. Jesus said, but a body thou hast prepared me. For as it is written of me, O God, I come in the volume of the book. I come in the volume of the book. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Hallelujah, offerings and sacrifices I would not. But I come in the volume of the book, he said, because it's written of me. It's written in the law and the prophets. It's written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. And so then here he was, a human being. Why a human being? Why a human being? Because if God had done it in any other way, we could never have believed. Do you see that? We could never have believed. He had to become a near kinsman. Had to have somebody, Jim, just like me and you, a human being. Don't you see what I'm talking about? He came down in Elijah. He walked in Elijah. He done great miracles in the form of Elijah. He came down in Moses. He done great things in the life of Moses. He came down in Joshua. And he done great things in Joshua. He controlled the sun through Joshua. He controlled the Red Sea through Moses. He spoke to old Elijah and controlled the fiery chariots of heaven through Elijah. He spoke through Enoch and controlled faith to the power of translation in a human body to show us what we've got on the inside of us. Folks, do you know who you are today? Who is this? Who is this? The world today is saying, who is this? As the church world, like a mighty army, begins to move across the world, begin to move millions of Pentecostal believers. I read a little article today that in the many multiplied millions of Pentecostal believers walking across the world today, doing miracles, speaking in tongues, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, and great things are happening, and the world is standing in awe saying, who is this? Who is this? They said, who gave you the right to do this? Jesus, where did you get your power? Where did you get your authority to do this? He said, lo, it's written on me. Hallelujah. The prophet said it. It's written on me. I come in the volume of the book to do the will of him that sent me. You understand what I'm saying? So then Jesus, no doubt, looking over Peter's shoulder, standing close by, said, Peter, you reason in your heart that I'm a human being. Oh, he said, that's right, Peter. That's right. He said, Peter, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. You don't have to look for another. He said, I'm the Son of Man. Oh, who is it? He said, I'm the Son of Man. And he looked down and he said, Peter, he said, I'm a man. I'm glad you recognize that. I'm glad you know that I've got flesh and bones like you. That was my plan. That was my purpose, Peter, to make you know that a human being can do these kind of things. That God is in a human being and that you are the temple of the living God. And Peter, it is God's desire to send you a pattern, to send you an example, to send you somebody in the world to where you can see God manifested in the life of a human temple and believe, Peter. You know what? Boy, that literally set Peter on fire. Amen. When Peter saw that and he heard the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, Peter, if thou canst believe, why don't you try it, Peter? Why don't you give a little effort to it? Why don't you make an effort to try to believe, Peter? And that thing began to get a hold of him, and he began to realize what was inside of a human being. And then later on, you remember the instance when Jesus called him from the little boat and when he stepped overboard and began to walk on the water. You remember how that he took the sick and laid the sick out and climbed up on the wall and let the sunlight of heaven strike him and let his shadow pass over the sick. And the Bible said they were healed as Peter's shadow touched them. There was no healing in the shatter. There was no healing in what Peter did. But the faith of Peter so inspired the people that those that got close to him knew that he had been with Christ. Ignorant and unlearned men said they were ignorant fishermen, but they took note that they'd been with God. They said concerning Jesus, who is this man? Who is this? Said, how can this man know never having learned? That's pretty good, isn't it? You don't learn this. You don't go to college to get this. Somebody don't teach this to you in the seminary. They said, how does he know he's never learned? Those Bible scholars said, well, we're old and we're gray and we've studied this and we know that this is the right thing, but how does this fella know all about it? He's never learned. He's not old enough to learn. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Hallelujah. I don't have to learn. He said, I am the book. I am the book. I am the word made flesh. Jesus said, I don't have to learn the book. I am the book. Hallelujah. So then Peter marveled, but Jesus was getting across the point. Folks, do you know who you are today? Do you understand what God has placed within you today? The Bible said, if thou canst believe, he said, if a man ask anything in my name, I will do it. He told Thomas, he said, Thomas, I'm going away. He said, I told you that you could just tell me and I'd tell the Father and the Father would grant it to you. But he said, Thomas, I want to tell you something now. He said, the Father loves you just like he loves me. Are you listening? He said, Thomas, Peter, James, John, the Father loves you just like he loves me. I don't say anymore to tell me and I'll tell the Father. He said, but just go ask in my name. And said, you can have whatever you want. Said, because the Father loves you just like he loves me. You're his son too. Said, just say it in the name. And he said, if thou canst believe that whatever you say in your heart, it will come to pass. Can you see that? If thou canst believe and don't doubt. See, you say, but that's for somebody else. That was for Moses. That was for Elijah. That was for somebody else. But it was for a human being. What I say to one, Jesus said, I say to all of you, it is a human being. Neither male nor female in the spirit, it is for a human being. Thou canst believe in thine heart. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, to believe in your heart, say whatever you will, and it will come to pass. My friend, I have said many things in my life. Many things I've said in my life. Many things I've said in my life. I said, I believe it will happen, and it did happen. To decree a thing in your heart, to believe, ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you can believe, whatever it is, if you can believe, it makes no difference what it is. Whatever you can ask of God, whatever you can believe, God will give it to you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just can't believe. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's where you hung up right there. Somebody said, I just wished I could believe it. I wished you could too. Whatever you want. Oh, you don't know what you've got tonight. Did you know that death, the Bible said that sin and death came with the law. But righteousness and faith came by Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Did you know that the shadows and evils of death has hung over man ever since Adam first fell from the original image in the garden? How do you know that from that time the shadows of death have hovered over the human race? But that since Calvary, there is no death, there is no sickness, there is no poverty, there is nothing that can hold you, there is nothing that can hamper down your faith, there is nothing that can stop you. Since Calvary, the bonds and prisons are loosed. Since Calvary, you're free. Since Calvary, you are not under the curse. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And when the image was lost in the garden, God placed the curse upon mankind. In the garden, Adam was the original image, the first man, Adam. Is that right? And that image was lost. It was lost to the weaker party. Is that right? The woman signifying the beast. The image was lost. It was lost in the garden. And from that time, death hovered over mankind. And from that time, sorrow and heartaches and poverty hovered over mankind. But when Jesus came, he came in the image of the fallen Adam. Did you know that? He did not come in the image of the Adam that was made first, but in the image of the fallen Adam. Why? Adam took the perfect image and he fell from the perfect image down into the beast image. And then Jesus came in the beast image, being made sin. He was not a sinner, but he was made in the image of sin, made in the likeness of sin, made as a near kinsman, and came and took on the beast nature. And in that, he done away with what Adam had got us into and took it from the stages of the beast back into the image of the perfect man, Adam. Is that right? Being called the second man, Adam. Let me understand what I'm saying. Now you say, what does that mean to us, Brother Pike? My dear God, can't you understand what that means to us? What does that mean to us? If Adam was the original image and he fell from that original image down to the beast image, and then Paul recognized that through Revelation and said, as we have borne the image of the earthly. And then when Jesus, coming along, picked up the beastly image, and from that beastly image transferred it back into the heavenly image in which God had originally made it. Paul saw that also. And he said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Is that right? And old brother Peter, he got a revelation. And Peter said, I'm in this tabernacle. I'm walking around in this tabernacle. And I'm bearing the image of the earthly, which is the beast fall. He said, but I've got another tabernacle eternal in the heavens. And said, it's not made with hands. He said, there's another tabernacle in the heaven not made with hands. I've borne the image of this earthly. But someday, Peter said, I'll bear the image of the heavenly. If this tabernacle be dissolved, I'll be clothed upon with my tabernacle from heaven. Where is that tabernacle? Where is heaven? That's the first thing. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Do you know? Do you know? The Bible said we are hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Where is heaven? It's the Spirit. Where am I? I am in the Spirit. I am in heaven. When Jesus said the Son of Man, Nicodemus, who is in the Spirit. Is that right? He said, I was in the Spirit. I'm still in the Spirit. Is that right? I'm in heaven. I came from heaven. I'm still in heaven. That is, I was in the Spirit there. I'm still in the Spirit right now. You understand that? I am still in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit there. I'm still in the Spirit. I have a change from the Spirit. And Peter said, there is another tabernacle eternal in the Spirit. Is that right? There is a spiritual body. Paul said there is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And he said someday mortality shall be swallowed up by immortality. And this terrestrial shall be swallowed up by the celestial. Is that right? We shall be changed from this corruptible to that incorruptible. Oh, he said there's the glory of one body. There's the glory of another. And so then we have been lifted from the fallen image of the beast. We've been lifted and restored back into the image of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. For the Bible said God has preordained that we conform to the image of His Son. Till we all come into the knowledge of the truth. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. Till we all come into that oneness with God. Until we all come into the fullness of the full measure of the full stature of the Son of God. Is that right? All preordained. Ever since Calvary, there has been a great change, my brother. Ever since Calvary, death has been conquered. Today, death hath no power over me. Death hath no power over the church. Death hath no power over you. We've not just done some little something, but we've conquered death through Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the church doesn't have to die? I mean to tell you that the church doesn't have to die. The Bible said there remaineth three, faith, hope, and charity. Old Brother Martin Luther come preaching faith, justification by faith. Is that right? Brother Wesley come preaching sanctification to the soul. Is that right? Faith, Martin Luther said, is a justification of the Spirit in the kingdom. And Brother Wesley said, sanctification, said it also teaches sanctification. And sanctification is for the soul's welfare. Isn't that right? He said, faith, hope, a hope of Christ in your heart. But then the last one was glorification, which is charity, the greatest of them all. Faith, hope, and charity. So then, a great thing is taking place. God is redeeming His creature. We have come back to the original image through Jesus Christ. There is no death anymore. There is no curse. Where did the curse, or where did death come from? It came from the curse. What is the curse? Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, which means Jesus took the curse as He hang upon a tree. Is that right? How do you know that's true? How do you know it's right? You know, even the little animals that you kill, like pigs and cattle and so forth, you know, you hang them up. You hang them up and you rend the veil. You open them up. Isn't that right? You hang them up on a cross line. What a tree. Well, in the old days, they used to get what they call the single tree. Get it off of the plow, you know, and take the single tree and hang the single tree up because they had to hang them upon a tree. Is that right? In other words, showing what happened to Jesus. Jesus rent the veil. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he hung upon the tree and he took the curse. Because God had placed a curse on Adam because of the sinful fall from the garden. Is that right? But when man fell into death, the Bible said that death came by Adam. Sin and death came by the law. What kind of law? The spoken word of God. The spoken word of God. That is to say, back there at the mountain, when God took Moses up there, he gave him a law. I say, where do you get that? Because the Bible said 430 years before the law ever came, God justified Abraham by faith and called him the father of the faithful. Is that right? Now, that means that you didn't need a law. I didn't need a law. God sent a law. Is that right? So that sin might abound, so that sin might be revealed. I made the statement today, and I made it a few days ago. Why did God put sin in the world to start with? How did he get you to start with? What was the plan of it? Because the invisible God, who cannot be seen, who cannot be comprehended, who cannot be known, he doesn't exist as far as the human mind is concerned. Is that right? But he wanted to exist. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be made manifest. He wanted to come into view. Because he made a creature, and he wanted to be the head of it. And how could he do that? There had to be a great contrast of an evil power. There had to be some bitter so that you could tell what sweet was. If there was no bitter, you'd never recognize sweet. If there's no bitter, sweet would have never come into existence. Sweet would have never been made manifest. Sweet would have never been recognized. Is that right? If there hadn't been some darkness, light would never have been comprehended, because light cannot be seen. You understand what I'm saying? So then God, to bring himself into existence, to make himself manifest, he does it by the act of faith. That's why faith glorifies God. Take just a handful of men and do what we've done out here. That is an act of faith. And people say, how did you do it without a blueprint? How did you do it without money? Where does substance come from? I believe he's communist. Come on, folks. In other words, that old carnal mind, if it can't figure it out, they tear it down. Is that right? So then, God makes himself manifest, and he left to do it through a human being. You're God's image, you're God's temple, you're God's people. Is that right? You are the temple of the living God. How have you got time to listen just a minute? You're the temple of the living God. God is a spirit. Now then, you can't take the spirit of Satan and put it in the image of God, can you? That's like taking kerosene, trying to run in an automobile. It'll spit and chug, and finally ruin the machine. God didn't make you for the spirit of the devil to live in. He made you for the spirit of God to live in. And you put the spirit of the devil in, you're going to run into trouble. You'll ruin the machine. How do you know that's true? See, you're the temples of life. Radiance can flow through you. Not lust, not covetous, not haughtiness. But the radiance of love, faith, hope, and charity in the heart of mankind. God manifested through his image live. Manifested through the image of life. Hallelujah. And so then, we today are free. Look, God, I made the statement not too long ago. God did not subject us to vanity, that we might be a prisoner of vanity. How many of you know that's true? God did not subject us to vanity, that we might be a prisoner of vanity. And I say, what do you mean vanity? Solomon said all of it's vanity. Vexation of spirit. God never subjected us to vanity that we'd be a prisoner of vanity. Paul said the creature has been subject to vanity in hope. Is that right? Hope, the hope of glory within him. God never subjected the creature, that is to say the image of God, he never subjected it to vanity that it might become a prisoner of vanity. But he subjected it to vanity that through the contrast of God blessing you and bringing you from the state of debauchery that you'd fallen to, that through this process, God, the eternal spirit, the mind of the creator, could be made manifest and become visible and become known in your life. Is that right? So that it's not God's will for you to be poor. It's not God's will for you to be sick. Somebody said, well, why did he make me poor? A lot of people have been made poor, rich today. The Bible said God He blesses us. He makes rich and he adds no sorrow. Is that right? The blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. He said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. God didn't subject you to sickness so that you'd stay that way. But he lets you be down there that you might learn that God is healing. That's the only way the invisible God can take a formation in your mind. Is through the things of going about doing good to all. Is that right? Let the rain on the just the unjust. So then God doesn't want me subjected to vanity. God wants me to rise up. Old brother Job sitting in the ash heap, he said, though the skin worms defile my flesh, my body, he said, yet I got a testimony. He said, in my flesh I shall see God. Let the skin worms devour it. He said, but the power of God will raise it up, and someday I shall stand, not another, he said, but I myself shall stand in the presence of God. God doesn't want you subjected to sickness. God doesn't want you subjected to vanity. God doesn't want you subjected to poverty or be a prisoner of it. He only subjected you to the lowly place that you might do like the prodigal son and rise up out of the hog pen in remembrance of the Father's house and go all the way back to the place where God had you in the beginning. He put Adam there in the garden and let him fall. Let his descendants fall. So he could process them that he might reveal himself to them. But it is his pleasure for you to triumph over death, sin, and the grave. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith in what he's done at Calvary. Is that right? And they said, we overcame evil by the blood of the Lamb. That's what he done at Calvary. And by faith in the blood of the Lamb. So then God wants you to rise above the sickness and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I'm free from that. Rise up over the sickness. Rise up over the problem. Rise up over the persecution. Rise up over everything that's got you in bondage. And stand up as a great victorian in Christ. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Peter marveled as he looked at the tree. There he marveled and Jesus said, Peter, why marvel thou at this? He said, if thou canst believe, Peter. Hallelujah. Believe in what? Believe in what he done at Calvary. Believe in what? Believe in what his word said. What has the word said? Behold, I give you all things pertaining unto life. Is that right? Hallelujah. By my stripes you've been healed. Is that right? Believe what? Believe what the word says. What the word said? Pass from death unto life if you love the brethren. Is that right? Hallelujah. Believe it on me, not coming to condemnation. Is that right? But he has passed from death unto life. So then what has God done for us? He has restored the image. He has restored the image. We are today restored to the image of God. I want you to get this. Jesus did not have to die. He did not have to go by the way of the grave. Jesus did not have to pass through the chambers of despair to get back in the presence of God. He never did leave the presence of God. Then why did Jesus have to die? He had to die to pay for your wrong and to pay for my wrong. He had to die to pay the penalty. God could not withdraw the penalty. He had to come down and veil himself in flesh and humanity and pay the penalty and the price of your error. Is that right? To free you from the evil powers of Satan. Until then, you was a subject of death. All of our life, we were subject to bondage by fear of death, Paul said. Until Christ paid the price and took us out from under the bondage of fear of death. Why be afraid something's going to happen to your babies? Why be afraid? Why live under the bondage of fear? God has not given you the spirit of fear. But the Bible says the power of a sound mind. Why be afraid of insanity if God's give you the spirit of a sound mind? Why be afraid of sickness when God has taken your sickness and bore your infirmities in his body upon the tree? Why do that, my brother? So then what are we to do? We're to rise up. We're to rise up. We're to rise up and take faith in God and overcome the enemy. Behold, I give you faith over all the powers of the enemy. I give you power, the Holy Ghost power, faith over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You understand what I'm saying? So then what did Christ do for us? Can you listen? Jesus walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. What was that? He showed that he had mastered death. He showed that he had mastered the situation. He showed that he was the man of the hour. Isn't that right? He stood on the mountain there, the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and appeared in glory, and his raiment became glistening exceedingly white. You understand what I'm saying? When he did, he proved that death was conquered. He did not have to die my brothers and sisters, for himself. He walked right back into glory. He said, I never left glory, Nicodemus. I've never left glory. I don't have to go by the way of the grave to get in heaven. He said, I've been in heaven all the time. That's right. I've been in heaven. Somebody said, but brother Jesus, you've been down here with us. No, he said, I've been in heaven all the time. I've been here with you. He said, Thomas, I've been around a long time. You don't know me. He said, who are you? So I've been here a long time. You still don't know me? Some said, well, they say such and such. But here he stood on the mountain, glorified in the presence of his enemies, standing there on the mountain, and just a few feet down at the bottom of the hill. Here stands his enemies all around, and here he is up here in heaven, proving what he said to Nicodemus. Is that right? So then how could that be? Because he was the kingdom of God. He was. The law and the prophets were until John, since that time Jesus came. How do you know that? So then he was the way. He was the light. He didn't have to die, but he died to pay the price for our sins. Now then, this is the beautiful part. Now that Christ has conquered death, now that Christ has paid the price, then what must we do? What must we do? They said, Lord, what must we do to work these works of God? He said, brethren, I am the works of God. He said, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, and said, I've come down here to manifest the works. I've come down here to finish the works of God. And he hung at Calvary. He said, it's finished. Now, Brother Pike, he said, believe on me. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, I can't make it. But he said, Father, I prayed for him. Oh, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. You might curse, you might deny me, you might do a lot of things. He said, but Peter, when you get through with all of that, I prayed for you, Peter. Just get up and start again. Hallelujah. I prayed for you. Old brother Peter got up and done greater things after that than he'd ever done in his life. So then, what has Christ done for us? He's overcome death, hell. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome everything that's contrary. And today, I know that some of you can't believe it. Some of you will never believe it. But this is the mystery that Paul spoke of. Some of us shall not see death. Why see death? Because there is no death to a Christian. There is no death. Death is gone. Death is in the past. Sin and death came with the law. Jesus folded up the law and laid it away. And he said, he that is born of God cannot sin. And if you can't sin, you can't die. Because the sting of death is sin. You don't understand what I'm saying. I said that sin and death came by the law. And everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. Why will the world out there die? Somebody said, Brother Pike, now don't get a radical. We know they're having funerals every day. I know it and paying big funeral bills too. Having funerals every day. Somebody said, now don't get beside yourself. You know them people are dying out there. I know that they're dying. But Jesus said they're already dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the root. Said he that liveth pleasure is dead while he lives. If he's fallen from grace, he's under the penalty of death. That's why they bury him. But then what about us? Jesus said he has passed from death unto life. Thou canst hear my saying and believe on him that sent me. He'll never come into condemnation, but he's passed from death unto life. You understand what I'm saying? So then, here we are. Who are we? Who are you? Who is this? It was Jesus of Nazareth, somebody said, the prophet of Galilee. Who is this that the little children cry, saying, Hosanna to the high, the most high God? Who is this that out of sucklings, the mouth of sucklings, he has perfected praise? Who is this that can stand in the midst of the people and say, if you hold your praise, that God will cause the rocks to cry out praise unto me? You understand what I'm saying? So then, here he was. What is it he has done? Can you see tonight? Can you see what he has done? He's conquered death. The church doesn't have to die. Look, folks, I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I know Joe said I'd been reading out of his books, but I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm telling you something real. The power of death, the shadow of death is passed over. It's gone. It's not here anymore. Satan has been destroyed. God destroyed him that had power over death. He's gone. Death is gone. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, why are people still dying? Because it's not gone for them. God didn't take it away for them. He took it away for us. He shortened the days for the elect's sake. He didn't take it away from them. He didn't say that they passed from death unto life. But he said, they that hear my words. If you can hear my words, Jesus said, you pass from death unto life. We don't have to die. We don't have to die. We don't have to die. It's here at last. It's here at last. The revelation is here at last. It's here at last. We don't have to die. It's here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Paul said, one born out of season said it can't work right now, but it will work when you comprehend it and when you see it, my brothers and sisters. Behold, a generation. The Bible said, and here comes the generation. The prophet looking down through past the sands of time, he looked, he said, here comes the generation. And he looked at him through the vision. He said, oh my. He said, so great a people the world's never seen. He said, I see a mighty people, and they're coming upon the earth to walk like mighty men, the army of God. For God said, I'll bring forth my mighty army, saith the Lord. And he said, so great a people, so mighty a people. He said, they've never walked on the earth before. See it? Here we are. The rapture's taking place. At last, the revelation is here. Death is conquered. Somebody said, I just can't believe it. But God bless your heart, it's happening anyway. Amen. You unbeliever, just sit there and we'll just go on to glory. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith, and faith is by the hearing of the word, the revelation of God. The mark of the beast coming in, that honest face thing. They give you a little card, you know, they call it the honest face. That's getting close to the forehead. When you talk about the face, you're talking about the forehead. And then they give you a little number, you know, and they say, memorize this number in your forehead and then tear it up and throw it away. We want you to have an honest face. I don't care nothing about having an honest face. Mine might look as dishonest as it can be, but I want an honest heart, don't you? I want to belong to the Honest Heart Club. I've seen a lot of honest faces that stab you in the back as soon as you turned around. And I said, what are you trying to say? I mean that Jesus has done something for us. He's conquered death. We're on this side of Calvary, folks. The original image had been restored. What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus Christ restored. What was it he lost? The image of God. He lost the image of God. Christ has restored it. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, if Christ has restored it, why come we ain't got it? Listen, folks, on the inside of your body, if you'll listen just a few more minutes, on the inside of your body, you have passed from death unto life. Your spirit, your life, your angel, that moving part that makes you think, talk, and walk. Then Bomber gets through with his trocar. He tears you up on the inside, and he sprays a little juice through you, a little preservation juice. You all tore up. You're laying there. I want you to see this. You know, this dawned on me years ago. God called me in the ministry. I didn't know what death was, but I like to die. And suddenly it dawned on me. I was just a young feller, and I was laying there, and all of a sudden this is the way it dawned on me. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I never thought about death like this now. I said, I ain't going to think no more. I ain't going to taste no more. I ain't going to smell no more. I'm going to be dead. I didn't like that at all. See, that's what death is. How many know that's what death is? See, death ain't like it is on television. That's right. Shoot the main player, come back in the next picture. The villain or who else? That ain't the way it is. When you die, you don't eat no more. You don't taste no more. You don't think no more. You understand? In other words, somebody said, look at this, Brother Pike. Here you are preaching, we pass from death to life. Can't you see this? But brothers and sisters, if this is what it is, then why is it when the spirit of life leaves you that this thing lays cold and still? Somebody said, well, any ignorant person would know, Brother Pike, because you're dead. But now where's that living thing that was there? Somebody said, well, that living thing died. No, the Bible said at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The living thing didn't die. No, it's going to be judged according to the deeds it done while it lived in this body. That inner man that Paul spoke of is walking around in this tabernacle. And Peter said, if I put this tabernacle on, I'm going to another dressing room. I got another one over there. You understand what I'm saying? There is something living on the inside of you. It's looking through these little windows. It's doing all the looking, all the smelling, all the thinking. You understand what I'm saying? That thing on the inside of you is living. It's living. It's living, and when it moved out of this little house, then this little house, they fold the hands and they lay it over in a coffin. Are you listening? You're going to have to listen a few more minutes if I get this over. There is something living on the inside of you. Now, some of you don't see this. Some of you will never see this. But if those that can see, that can hear what the Spirit is saying to them, they'll get something that they never dreamed was possible. This is the hour of the revelation. This is the hour of the translation. This is the great hour when Christ Himself is taking away the church. You look at this outer man. You look on the outward appearance. But the Bible said that God hath, that's already, brothers and sisters, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Now listen, I said to God one time, I said, God, if you translated Enoch, then I want you to translate me. And I was shocked. The Lord said, I've already translated you. And I was shocked because I didn't expect that kind of answer. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, for God hath translated us. He hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God and of light. Then I suddenly realized that God is a spirit. That in heaven angels are spirits. That we are spirits living in bodies of clay. Angels don't have bodies of clay. That's why I can fellowship the angels. That's why I can talk to the angels. Because I'm an angel myself. You understand what I'm saying? Your spirit is an angel. And your spirit can communicate with spirits. And this is just a little house of clay that you live in down here. So then what has God translated into the kingdom? The kingdom is the eternal spirit. He has translated your inner man. That's why there's a continual war between the outer and the inner. The bonds child fighting the spiritual child. That's why that in the world there's a bonds child fighting a spiritual. You understand? Those that are given to the flesh out there. You're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell within you. God, we are not in the flesh. But we've been changed. The second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. But he came forth and they said something to him. He said, fill of me. Fill of me. So that's flesh and bone you feel. Come on. I said, when he got up out of the grave, you're not getting it. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And the Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And when that quickening spirit got up out of the grave, he said, fill me! Somebody said, I see you, Brother Pike. I'm glad. It shows you got good eyes. Fill me, Jesus said. Oh, they said, you're a spirit. He said, fill of me. Fill of me. A spirit don't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Is that right? Said, I make my angel spirits go there and fill of them, see if you feel flesh and bones. He said, but fill of me. I'm resurrected from the dead. I pass from death unto life, children. I pass from death unto life. Death don't exist anymore. It doesn't have any power over the church anymore. Sickness don't have power over the church anymore. Ever since Calvary, death has lost its power. Satan's lost his power over the church. Why be under the control of death and the fear of death? Why be under the control of sickness? Why be under the control of poverty? Why not rise up in the name of Jesus and be strong in the power of God? And if you're weak, Sam, strong in the power of his might. Are you following me? Why not stand up like mighty men and women, take on the battle against Satan? Why not claim your victory in God? Why not realize that death doesn't exist? Somebody said, well, why am I in the condition I'm in, Brother Pike? Listen, because ever since Calvary, though death has been gone, we have been placed under tutors until the time appointed of the Father. What is the appointed time of the Father? The redemption of the body. What is the redemption of the body? The Bible said we wait for the redemption of the body. What is the redemption of the body? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you just said since Calvary it's over. It's finished. Then how can we wait for the redemption of the body? Because the Bible said we're waiting to with the redemption. We're not waiting for the redemption of the body. The body's already been redeemed. But we're waiting for the revelation that'll make us know it. Waiting for the truth to be manifested to where we can recognize it. The Bible said he's witty. Seeks out many witty inventions. We comprehend it. See it. Witty inventions. Wisdom searches out witty inventions. In other words, when you can wit. Somebody said, are you at your wits? I'm at my wits' end. You understand what I'm trying to say? When we wit, it's an old-fashioned saying among the old folks. When we wit, which means recognize. When we accept, when we come to it, when God presents the truth, and once we see and once we know that death has conquered at Calvary, we're under those tutors. What are those tutors for? To make us recognize it. To make us win it. That's what the tutors is for. We're like children. We pass from death to life. We've been resurrected with him. But we can't enjoy it because we're like children. We're different nothing from a servant. Our minds haven't developed. We're like a baby. But then we develop the mind of Christ. The body of Christ is born. The body of a human being is born, but it's a baby. It's got to develop a man's mind as it goes along. We're already born the Christ child. We're already redeemed. We're already passed from death and life. The redemption of the body is here. Death's conquered. But we're maturing. We're the body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He said, fill of me. Royal blood's flowing through our veins. The price has been paid. Death is gone. The revelation is here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. Some of them are going to believe what I'm preaching. So then it's here. Under the tutors. And the tutors is to tell us all about it. What are they going to tell us? They're set there for the perfecting of the saints. What is the perfecting of the saints? Somebody said to quit chewing and spitting. That's not the perfecting of the saints. The Bible said we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. We're here to tell you about Jesus. Somebody said, well, you're here to clean me up. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Jesus cleaned us up. At Calvary, I can't do no more for you than God's already done. There ain't nothing I can add to it. He cleaned you up over there. Then where's the trouble then, Brother Pike? It's a condemnation in your heart that's contrary to faith. God purifies our heart by faith. The Bible said God justified Abraham by faith. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is in your heart. You can't see him. What come you can't see him? Because God's changed it from the law to faith. Faith in what? Faith in Calvary. So then I'm cleansed by faith. I believe in the Spirit of God comes to my heart by faith. Do all you want to. Quit spitting. Quit chewing. Quit dipping. See if you feel the Spirit of God. No. You won't feel it. But try believing and see if you feel it. Why? Because God purifies the heart by faith, my brother. Try believing tonight. You know, somebody get their computers, Brother James used to say, going up here, and they say, I'm believing, I'm believing, I'm believing. Didn't feel a thing. That ain't got nothing to do with it. But when you get honest, when you hear something and you say, oh my God, wait a minute, what did that fella say? Did I hear him right? Is that what? Oh my God, is that what he said? Ooh, and then something starts down here. That's faith. That's faith. And then you feel him on the main line. Feel him on the main line. You know he's home, is that right? Hallelujah, it works just exactly like that. See, you get your faith inspired. It's by faith he purifies us in the temple in here. So then we've passed from death unto life. We're under these tutors. And these tutors is set there to reveal, proportionally speaking, from faith to faith, we're changed into his image from the glory to glory. from part to part, we know in part, until our faith is perfected in the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. Come on, grow up, be a man. Be spiritual, Paul said. Grow up, be a man, see what God's done for you. We're free from death, free from sickness, free from poverty. This is the age of rapture. The revelation that John saw shortly after Calvary is just now being revealed. Just now being made manifest. Is that right? What is he going to do? Are you listening? Like them little pants was in that pocketbook today. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? Said that old beast machine was ready to go into operation. Is that right? Satan was cast out of heaven. He personified himself, and what happened? The Bible said the man child went up. Went up where? In the mind of God. He went up in the Spirit of God. He went up in the revelation of God. He was caught up. Somebody said, but can't you see me, Brother Pike? Jesus said, feel of me. Where do you get the idea that nobody can't feel you just cause you're in heaven? While you be hugging folks' necks? How do you believe that? Jesus said, feel of me. He wasn't no myth. He wasn't some wild imagination that was flying around in the air. He was a real living Jesus. A real body. Feel of me. He said, Thomas, said, put your fingers here in these wounds. You follow me, folks? Would you like to come up here and feel of me? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, don't go doing like that. I can't help it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, but did you know that I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Jesus said, feel on me. Who is this? Somebody said. Who is this? Do you really know? Who is this? They said, it's Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. He has conquered death, folks. We're free. We're free. We're free. How do you know we're free? When old brother Abraham freed the Negro people, they couldn't believe this free. They couldn't believe it. They'd been in slavery so long. It took them a long time. They're just now beginning to realize they're free. You understand what I'm saying? You heard the little story about the man that wrote the pardon? Sent it over to the man. The man was fixing to be executed, or killed. Sent a pardon. Got the pardon, but he couldn't believe it. Said it was too good to be true. Couldn't be so. So he didn't accept it. So they killed him. And he didn't know what to do about it. Because the man had been pardoned. He had been pardoned. You understand what I'm saying? The man had been pardoned and yet he'd been killed. So they took it to court. They didn't know what to do about it. So the law made a ruling. And the ruling was a pardon is not a pardon unless it be accepted. You're pardoned tonight. You're free tonight. Somebody said, I can't believe it. Well, it's not a pardon unless you can accept it. Can you accept it tonight? Can you accept it? I said, the King of Kings wrote a pardon and he sent it down here. And he told me to come over and take it. That you're free tonight. I've got your pardon. Jesus signed my pardon. I can now go free. You believe it? Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me tonight. Folks, from now on, let's think different. Let's act different. You can tell when a person thinks different because they'll act different. I'm free tonight. I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm free tonight. That makes me want to jump up and down, Brother John. Brother John back there moving his feet up and down like that. You tell something just about making, about ready to make him jump up and down. I'm free tonight. I'm free. Somebody said, what do you mean? Brothers and sisters, if you believed and understood what I was preaching, you'd be dancing a jig out there. That's right. Somebody said, well, why ain't you? Because I've done it. I've done it. Do it just about every time I think about it. I'm about ready to dance one while ago when John started lifting his feet up and down. I'm free, folks. Do you know what freedom means? That means I don't have to die. I don't have to suffer. I don't have to be in bondage. I don't have to be underprivileged. I don't have to have sickness. Somebody said, go ahead and boast. You just wait. He'll get you. He can't get me. You know why? Jesus has done got him. I'm free. I'm free. All of your surmising, all of your wishing ain't going to do you no good. I'm free. I'm free. Oh, you say, how do you know you're free? Because I feel the freedom. I'll tell you what, to put you behind bars and you stay there for about 10 years and then open the door and turn you loose. Nobody don't have to ask you why that you think you're free. It might take you a few minutes, you know. You might have to pinch yourself a little bit and look back at the prison doors and look at the sunlight and look back at the prison doors and look at the sunlight. But after a while, you'll let out a yell like a hyena. That's right, I'm free. I'm free. Folks, I'll tell you what, I'm free. Jesus signed my pardon. I'm accepting mine. I can now go free. I'm accepting mine. Death has been conquered. It's over. At last, it's over. At last, it's over. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, don't build us up like that. And then we just go right back out here and find out that we're right back down here in America. I'll tell you what, if you find out you're right back down here in America, then you need to go back and start over. That's right. Because while you're down there in America, I'm up here in heaven. Brother Beretta said today, he said, I just don't want to get out of this. Said, Brother Pike, I've been with you for years, and you've rode in my car and talked with me while I was selling insurance. He said, but I never did know this. Said, I can see how wonderful it was now when you was talking to him. But he said, I see it. The scale has come off my eyes. I can see it. And he said, I don't never want to leave this no more. Jesus signed my pardon, and I can now go free. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing this little chorus. He set me free. Can you sing it? Give me another key. He set me free. Oh, he set me free. Yes, he broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see for glory to God. He set me free. Do you believe it? Oh, he set me free, and he broke the bonds of prison for me.